Last week, we looked at some scripture and talked about how we talked about about gratitude, and we talked about how when you look, and Paul was saying, when you look and you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, and see the salvation that He's given to you and the work that He's done on your behalf, when you see all that, then when challenging things come or when hard things come, it helps you to keep into perspective how small that thing is. Because in life, we tend to get pulled into problems or difficulties, and we tend to lose a sense of perspective. So when the dryer breaks down, that becomes the thing that we focus on and forget the bigger picture of all that God has done for us. This morning, I want to look at a different aspect of gratitude and about how God wants to kind of nurture that in our hearts and in our lives. And let me share with you quickly two reasons why I think this is important to us to be looking at this as a topic. The first is this. Our own nature, as I talked about last week, is to look at what we don't have rather than what we do have. And that moves us away from a sense of contentment. There are, I think, at least two parts of us two natures within us that are restless. One is a spiritual nature that's longing to find a home in God. And so there's a restlessness around issues of meaning and purpose and eternity within us, where we try and find answers to that. And humanity has done that for centuries. We try and find answers to why am I here and what purpose do I have and what is this about? And there's a restlessness around that. There's another kind of restlessness within us that's different, and that's a restlessness to experience and to have and to know and to be. And sometimes those two things get mixed up inside of us. So there are people who actually are looking for meaning and purpose, and they'll look in places that don't inherently have any meaning or purpose, like your job or some kind of an experience in life. And so they'll look in places that don't have those answers to them. One of the ways in which we deal with the restlessness that we have around the daily things of life, not the big things, but the daily things of life, is to foster a sense of gratitude. Because when we have a sense of gratitude for what we have, there is a contentment that develops inside of us that speaks to the restlessness within our soul. In other words, Black Friday is coming, and you're going to be inundated with flyers and advertisements all telling you that you don't have what you should have. Designed to create a restlessness and a discontentment inside of you. And there's very little that pushes us the other way. The second reason why gratitude is important to us is this. It keeps us from slipping into a life of either whining or a life of bitterness. I asked at the front porch how many of the people that were present would count their best friend as a person who whined a lot, and nobody raised their hand except one. And I looked at her kind of curiously, and then she looked at her husband. I guess she married a whiner. We as human beings don't always like listening to whining, although we don't mind whining ourselves. We don't always like ourselves when we do it, but we can slip into it. Gratitude tends to be the kind of thing that keeps us from either whining or from bitterness. You see, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were constantly looking at what they didn't have, and as a result of that, they fell into two things. They fell into a habit of whining about what they didn't have before God, which really bothered God because He'd given them so much. Or they fell into the place of bitterness. And that's what happens when we focus on either loss or grief or pain or something like that. Focusing on it exclusively instead of working through it and dealing with it, focusing on it instead of seeing the gratitude that we have for what God's done for us. So I have a big idea that I want to lift before you this morning. And I think there's going to be a part inside of you that says, oh, I knew that, or oh, I understood that. But if you'll just give me a minute to explain it, I think maybe there's something here that we haven't thought about much, and that's this. I think that we should foster a sense of gratitude inside of us because we have a God who delights in us. Now, we've heard it said a lot that God loves us. And that's true. However, you and I can love people that we're not delighted in, can't we? To be delighted in someone is when they walk through the door and your eyes light up. because you're happy to see them. To be delighted in someone is to have a stirring happen inside of you when you see them somewhere. To be delighted in someone is when you pick up the phone and it's their voice on the other end and your heart is like, oh, awesome. That's to be delighted in someone. You can love and care for someone without being delighted in them. But the Bible says that we have a God who delights in us. That's a really powerful thought. And that thought alone should really cause us to think differently about who we are and the lives that we have. God's delight in us stems back from the idea that He is our Creator. It's one of the reasons why the idea of God being Creator is so important. When we create something, we have a natural love and delight for it, whether it's good or not. That's part of our nature. So I would like, Leah, if you'll take a moment to shut off the lights, I want to show you a brief video that may highlight this idea of God delighting in us. Watch this with me. It's good soundtrack. Give me 1 second to see here.
Is this on?
Well, this is not helping them at all. I'm just going to turn that off. I turned on the projector before I left upstairs, so if it's not on, there's something else going on. All right. I don't think the projector's on, David, and I don't know why that is because I turned it on before I left. Oh, it is on. There we go. Ah, do you know how to rewind that video? At the very bottom, there's a scroll thing. There we go. Okay, let's try it. If it doesn't work this time, we're not showing it. There we go.
Oh, yeah. Oh, perfect. Huh. They're going to need a home. A neighborhood.
Oh, they're going to need a world.
Okay, here we go. Woohoo! Oh, yeah. Okay.
Oh, man. This is good.
Hey!
Oh, man!
This is good! Oh, yeah! Oh, yeah! Oh! Oh, yeah! Oh, yeah.
something not quite right. Perfect.
Makes you wonder how that came, huh? There's a passage of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30. This isn't a powerful place in scripture because the people of Israel had been living in Egypt in slavery. They'd wandered through the desert. God had made them wander for 40 years because he was upset at them for not being grateful people, specifically not being grateful people. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9, he says this. This is the speech that Moses gave, by the way, before they entered into the promised land. Then the Lord will make you the most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your forefathers. It's this powerful idea that God deeply loves us, and the fact that he created us makes his heart beat faster. There's another passage of scripture in Zephaniah chapter 3. And the book of Zephaniah is written again when the people of Israel are in another crisis and the kingdoms are falling and they're going to be getting ready to be carried off into slavery and all kinds of stuff is happening. And the Lord comes and says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Another translation says that he's a mighty warrior. I don't know if you've seen the posters, but there are, folks like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Dwayne Johnson, big strapping fellas that remind you of young warriors. Well, Arnold's not so much young, is he? But the image here is of God as a mighty warrior. And then it says, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And I don't know if you've ever done this. When my kids were little, I'd rock them to sleep and I talk to them or sing to them to try and get them to go to sleep. So there's this image of this mighty warrior. Think of Dwayne Johnson or of Arnold Schwarzenegger when he was young, holding a baby in his arms, rocking and singing to them. It almost doesn't fit. But the image that should carry to us is this God who is so mighty and yet has such delight in his children that he quiets us with his love and that he rejoices over us with singing, almost as though the singing is about us because God has this place in his heart. And then the third scripture in this kind of vein says this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And we had the kids memorize this. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And I love this translation of this verse because my daughter came home with this verse, and she said, Dad, do you want to hear me say this verse? I thought, I'd love to hear you say your scripture verse. So she got through the first part of it, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And then she looked at me right in the face, and she said, and that is what we are. It was just a matter of fact. And that is what we are. And I thought, wow, there's something about that that she gets. That we are God's children. That he cares about us that much. See, I don't know about you, but there are nights when I, after they go to sleep, I go and I open the door to their rooms. And I walk up beside their bed. And I just look at them when they're sleeping. Do you ever do this? You just look at them while they're sleeping. And there's a moment inside of me where I just thank God. I just look down and I say, God, I'm just so grateful. I'm just so grateful for this child in my life. I'm so grateful for who they are and what they mean. And for the fact that they're with me and that they're my child. In two cases, that you picked my child for me. And I feel so blessed by that. And God is saying, do you see that I feel that way about you? I mean, I want you to imagine for a second that God takes a slice of your life, like a Polaroid of a place in your day today. And just as you would put a picture of a kindergartner drawing on your refrigerator to remind you of that child and to celebrate that work of art, it's as though God takes a picture of you in the course of his day and of your day and puts it up. And as he walks by it, it reminds him, I just love that kid. It ties into his heart. And it's not that the art's the best or the story's the greatest, but there's something about it that because it's us, it matters to God. So there's this longer story in Kings in which Elijah, the prophet Elijah, is in the middle of a larger story that's happening. And there are three characters in the story: King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, and the prophet Elijah. If you've ever heard somebody called a Jezebel, it's not a very nice name, is it? It's from this story, or from this section of scripture from Queen Jezebel. So Elijah has just been on a mountain and he's killed 200 prophets of Baal. And when it says, now when Ahab and Jezebel told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with a sword, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods, she didn't believe in the same religion he did, may the gods deal with me ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. In other words, you're a dead man. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Even men of God become afraid. Women of God become afraid. It says, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. In other words, he was just in that place in life where he's just like, I don't want to kill myself, God. It's not that. I'm just so tired. I'm so worn out. I'd be just as happy if you took me today. And maybe you've been there before where life just becomes exhausting and you're just like, I'm done. I'm ready to check out. Take me. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Now, notice the beauty of what is going to emerge in this picture and God's tenderness and his care for Elijah. It says, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around and there by his head was, just by his head, was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. Now, here's what I love about this story. The details in this. First of all, God could have just provided a loaf of bread and some water, but that's not what he did. He sent an angel, right? I mean, Elijah could have just woken up and there was a loaf of Wonder Bread and a bottle of Avion, right? But that's not what he did. He sent an angel, first of all. Second of all, the angel didn't just provide bread. He built a fire and cooked the bread over the fire. How many of you have ever either awakened to the smell of bread or walked into a house where bread was baking? Doesn't it just do something to you? There's just something that is just like, oh, that is just so nice. So when you're tired and weary and feel like you haven't been cared for, and you wake up to the smell of baking bread over a fire, what does that say to you? I mean, that's what God is trying to tell Elijah. Do you understand that not only do I see what you're going through, but I love you and I have great joy in who you are, even though you're in a bad moment and you're not, I mean, you're just cranky, Elijah. He's having a cranky moment. So it says he looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. It's almost like he's in a hospital, always waking you up. You know what I mean? Came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. The angel, God, told the angel knew exactly where Elijah was going and what he was about to do. He knew that what he had eaten was not enough. So he got up and he ate a second time and he drank. And it says, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. Now that's some bread, isn't it? 40 days and 40 nights. By the way, there's some symbolism in that. You know, the manna that was sustained the people through 40 years in the desert. Manna that sustained him for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the rest of the night. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? I want you to catch a sense this morning of how God feels when he sees you. You see, the Bible says that God delights in people that you and I couldn't stand being with. As a matter of fact, there's a list of people, short or long, that we would say deserve to go to hell. There are some people that we, in the back of our minds, hope are there. You know, and we might get really holy and say, okay, it's like the Hitler, Mussolini types. You know? If they're there, they deserve it, right? Those kind of people, right? The Bible says that God delights in all of us so much that he hates for any to perish. It disappoints him when anyone turns away from him. It breaks his heart. Even the ones that we would least like to see in heaven, God still delights in. That is such a powerful thought for us. The Bible says that God doesn't slumber or sleep. I'd like you to picture in your head for just a minute that when you go to sleep tonight, God is kneeling beside your bed. And he stays there all night, watching over you, making sure that you take the next breath. And when you wake up in the morning, he's already there. And whether you see him or recognize him, he'll walk beside you every step of the day. Just because he likes being with you. That's an amazing thought. And so in Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes to them and says this, "So then, just as you've received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue to grow in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." You know, if you looked at all the other religions of the world and compare them, Buddhism, Hinduism, only Judaism, from which Christianity comes, remember Jesus was a Jew, has this notion of a God who delights in us. Look at the Greeks and the Romans. They believed in a group of gods who all had their own drama that they were playing out, and humans were just bit players in it. And if you got affected or if your life got messed up, oh well. But Jesus came and said, "Do you understand? This is how much I care for you. When I die on a cross, there will be a thief on my right and a thief on my left. And everyone who's standing there in the crowd that day will say they both deserve to die. But one of them will be invited into my kingdom because they welcomed me." Today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus delighted in both of them. You and I serve a God who identifies God's self as a parent, a father, and a mother who watches over their children. And I get that. I see what that looks like. I feel what that feels like. There are moments when my children infuriate me. There are moments when I couldn't be angrier with them because they're selfish or they hurt each other, or you know the list. But regardless, I still have this deep God-given, not just love, but joy in them. So when I come home and they're standing on the deck shouting my name, something inside my heart just stops for a second and says, "Thank you, God. Thank you for that." we have to nurture that sense of gratitude within us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us and your goodness. We thank you for your grace and your love. And we thank you that the Bible says that you delight in us. That alone should make us grateful people. But we aren't always grateful. Help us to keep that in perspective. Help us to know how much and how deep and how wide is your love and your joy for us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.